For the last two decades, the argument about global warming has been warming, in fact, has been hotting up, hasn't it? If you watch Copenhagen and the demonstrations, there's a lot of feeling about this. And I want to present a lot of the facts. Now, there's a limited scope, but I want to bring the main principles to you. And I don't know, as I present some of the basic scientific facts, how much you're going to take in, how much you're going to remember. But I'm doing that because one reason. True science. True science. And the Bible have the same author. Did you know that? Absolutely. And so as we look at the issues here, and as the debates are hotting up and taxes will rise, they will, let's consider for a moment the facts and just that. And then what the Bible has to say. Global warming and the Bible, part one. Part two, obviously, will be then next week. I might switch this one on because they work better, don't they? Yes, they do. And so let's consider the facts. Global warming, I think it's fair to say, will lead to climate change. There's no doubt about the fact that there is a global warming. There is no doubt about the fact that there are changes in the global climate. What we are concerned about, and that is where a lot of scientists cannot agree upon, is how much of it is actually man-made. Do you understand the issue? There are two issues. Global warming, climate change, yes. Question, how much, second issue, is our contribution to this global warming and therefore the climate change? That's basically the gist of it. Now, in Australia, we're certainly not exempt. In fact, there is an argument to say that since the mid-last century, the 1950s, till now, that this country would have risen by average 1 degree Celsius in warming. Globally, it's accepted 1 degree Fahrenheit in the last 100 years. But it is a fact that we can see changes, isn't it? Really, even in our own climate, in our own country. Because climate change, bushfires can be contributed to climate change. Would that be fair? You know, extended droughts, winds, the lack of precipitation, rain, that all contributes to these horrendous fires, and you see it all the time, almost every year with certain regularity. And it's tragically the loss of livestock, the loss of property, the loss of personal lives. It is devastating to people. There is no doubt about it, and it is not getting any better. It's getting worse. On the other hand of the spectrum, we have floods. And we seem to get those as well with regular returning annual events. And flash floods, it's the way the rain comes down and catches everybody out. And so this is also very devastating to the communities to whom this will happen. And so this also is definitely something that is on the increase. There is very little doubt about it, particularly globally. The United Nations has a body that is there, the UNFCCC, the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. They got together some, what is it, almost 20 years ago in Rio de Janeiro in 1992 to discuss the issue on climate change. And from that, we got the Kyoto Protocol, which you must have heard about, which was round about December 1997. And this was a protocol to the International Framework Convention on Climate Change, note the next statement, with the objective of reducing greenhouse gases that cause climate change. Now, this afternoon, you can't go to sleep. All right, you got to stay awake. It's not that painful. Stay with it, because this is a long time coming when you hear this again. What I'm saying here is this, that there is a consensus, clearly, that if we reduce the greenhouse emissions, the gases, the emissions of those gases, that we could have an effect on climate change. You understand that? So if we behave by way of emission of these greenhouse gases, it all gets better. That's the perception. You understand what I'm saying here? So there already is opinion that we are guilty of contributing to this. That's what is widely believed. And so it was entered into force on the 16th of February 2005, and when we had a change of government, we became a signatory to that protocol. It hasn't worked, by the way. It hasn't worked at all. And so then we had Copenhagen. It was a lovely get-together. Global warming, climate summit. And they're all there, aren't they? There, of course, is Obama. If it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be no statement. But the statement more or less said this: we will agree not to disagree, rather than agree to disagree. The statement that came forth, bearing in mind the 2 degrees rise of the Earth's temperature and the conduct of all the nations, etc., look, it is a wishy-washy statement, and it really will do nothing, nothing, nothing at all. Even if we are guilty, it will do nothing for the problem. But it's nice if they are talking together. I think that's the big positive, isn't it? Well, it's good. I would have been there. I would have loved to have been there. But you know, the reality is this. If you look at a Little Mermaid, the Huffrau, it is called in their language, been there, I think, since 1913. She hasn't moved an inch, and neither did any of the politicians. They didn't. They absolutely, absolutely didn't. Even China was there. They weren't interested at all, but you had to be there. It was too political, you understand. They had no interest whatsoever. Gordon Brown is not looking forward to the next election. Medvedev here, he is, of course, just the stoolie for Putin. He is looking for his next good time. He's had some this year, I believe. Basically, these people are not going to change the world, are they? No, not really. Okay. What they did, and I'll say this before I start on him, what they want to do, hope to do, is that the rich countries reduce their emissions and then give money to the underdeveloped countries so they can afford to reduce their emissions as well. That's very naive. Because the money that will be given, will never go to the people that deserve it. It'll go to the corrupt government officials. I can tell you right now. It has always been that way, and I'm diabolically opposed to this. Now he, the man who might have been president, we would have never known George W. Bush Jr., would we? The man that should have been president had this movie and many seminars about an inconvenient truth, blaming us for what's happening. Now, he's since then distanced himself quite remarkably from some of the things and these sciences that he relied upon, because a lot of his arguments had holes big enough to drive a truck through. But I'll give him full marks for his zest and doing what he, I believe, did believe himself. But this you don't hear about. In the middle of 2008, there was a meeting sponsored by the Heartland Institute. Now, this is a think tank, very prestigious organization, only a regular staff of about 30, 35 people, supported by some 1,700 different organizations and individuals and companies. They are a think tank. Whenever they get a commission about a topic, an issue, they get the best of scientists together to form a paper and then obviously publish it. And this is what they did do. There is, according to them, no convincing scientific evidence that human release of carbon dioxide, methane, or other greenhouse gases, and we'll come to them in a minute. Note the first part here. They are talking about human release, meaning our involvement. You understand that? What they're saying, that it is causing or will in the foreseeable future cause catastrophic heating of the Earth's atmosphere and disruption of the Earth climate. What they are saying, and let me tell you that the people that they had there, let me get this back, that the people that they had there were very qualified people. Now, they often get blamed for being biased. No, this was a considered opinion. I'm very much leaning towards their opinion. And so what they are saying, they're not denying that there is not global warming, they're not denying that there is a disturbance and disruption of the Earth climate. What they are arguing about, what they are denying, is the clear evidence that points to us, people like us, being responsible. You understand that? That's the argument. And so they had many, many people there. Moreover, there is substantial scientific evidence that increases in atmospheric carbon dioxide produces many beneficial effects upon the natural plant and animal environments of the Earth. You know something? Carbon dioxide is a necessity. Without it, there's no life. You need carbon dioxide. And so now it sounds terrible, like a dirty word, but it isn't. We need it. But of course, the problem is that as a greenhouse gas, it does contribute to global warming. But not all carbon dioxide is emitted by human beings. Most of it occurs naturally. That's the point. And we'll talk about some of the other gases in a minute. And they had a collection of people there, most impressive. They had physicists, they had geophysicists, they had climatologists, they obviously had meteorologists, oceanographers, and another variety of disciplines of sciences concerning the environment. These were the top guys in their fields. And so the hype about the global warming must be thought somewhere else. Let me put it to you this way. When you listen to them, you will find that all their findings or opinions are based on evolution. Here we are, we have a world that's been here 4.5 billion years. It's been all right up till then. And now we suddenly, with an increase of a human population and doing what we're doing to the planet, we must be guilty because now we can see the sudden changes that are accelerating. Get the picture? That is what they basically think. Now, I just want to explain this to you. So we have the planet here. We have an atmosphere. Without an atmosphere, there will be no biosphere. We couldn't be living here. And so you have the sun radiation. It gets through any radiation. Once it gets absorbed, the energy comes free as heat. And once it comes free as heat, it obviously warms the atmosphere, which is what we need. We need a certain temperature by which we can live. That's for flora and fauna, and of course the human race. And so the heat tries to escape, it partially does, I'll come back to that in a minute, but we are now having a conducive environment to support organic life. Now these are the culprits, according to them, the carbon dioxide molecule, and then the other one is the nitrous oxide, which is basically produced with chemical fertilizers, car engines, they all make the emissions. Basically man-made. Methane occurs naturally on a tremendous scale. It is the major component of natural gas. I don't want to give you too many details. I'm just saying these are the main. The methane is 20 times more a culprit in retaining the heat. The nitrous oxide up to 200, some say up to 298 times. And so these are the main gases that keep us warm. Too warm, they say. This is a little picture. You know, you can go to the internet and learn a great deal, and you should. You should be informed. Learn from both sides of the spectrum. Now, note this. If you look at, this is the radiation from the sun. If it hits a white surface, which is normally ice or snow, 85 to 95% is reflected. So there's no energy coming free. There is no heat coming free. You understand that? When you look at, say, the oceans, they only reflect 10%, therefore absorb 90%. Right? You with me? And we get a lot of warming from that. And then the soil, that's about on average 20%. In other words, it absorbs 80%, only sends 20% back. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for us to have a cool earth, it would be very nice if we could have as much white covering as possible. Yeah? The problem is we are losing this. We can observe, and I'll show you some examples, we are rapidly losing, that is a fact, the ice and the snow. And so that is a negative when it comes to the stability of global warming. But if you can bear this picture in mind, even if that is all you remember from this afternoon's presentation, you have done well. Okay? All right. Now, global warming definitely leads to climate change. And I'll save you all the details, but it does. It does. Now, just very basically, if you didn't grasp it, there's a scale. That's the absorption capacity for warmth from the sun to be retained, and that's the reflection capacity. Now, clearly, if you shift a component from one to the other, the picture that you will get and that we're having here is that the absorption is obviously much more severe. And the more of your reflective capacity you lose, the more absorption that you will acquire. And in fact, more absorption, and that this is logic to you, more absorption means more warming. In fact, more warming, obviously, definitely will give less reflection because it will melt more ice and snow. Understand that? And so, therefore, less reflection, clearly, will give more warming because the oceans and the ordinary soil, they absorb 80% at least of the sun radiation. The conclusion is this. Warming, global warming, and this is my point, is self-propelled. Now, that puts a whole different picture on the whole issue. This, I will argue next week, has been happening for a number of thousands of years. Before we had a world population worthy to mention. This is self-propelled. Only the Bible, it is interesting, only the Bible gives the scenario for the facts as we see them today. And if you put it in its proper perspective, everything that we observe, that we find, is in harmony with the biblical account. And more of that, of course, next week. I haven't finished yet, by the way. I'm only warming up. So there is the sunlight coming in. And then, of course, what happens? It warms. It is absorbed. It warms. The warmth tries to get out, but you see this layer here, the greenhouse gases. Well, it all depends on how many of those we have, how much will get through and escape into space. You understand that? You're all still with me? This is not going to happen very often, but you got to sit this out. You know, Christians are often, I said it in the Sabbath school, are regarded as people with their heads in the cloud. I believe that we should know about these things. We should be informed. Be not just a bunch of hairy-fairy fantasists. You know, this planet is a gift of God to us. And we need to understand what's happening, right? And so, as it tries to escape, it gets bounced back by those greenhouse gases, and therefore the warmth build up. You know, the simplest form of a greenhouse effect is when you park your car in the street there on a real sunny day, and after 2 or 3 hours here, you get back into your car. You'll notice that the temperature is much higher than it was when you got out of the car. Yeah? It's also much higher than the surrounding temperature. It's all based on this principle, the principle of the greenhouse effect. Very important. That's the principle. And so it really is self-propelled. Now, there's another issue. And I wasn't going to include, and I thought, why not? World population. World population. The projection has been for quite some years that by the year 2040, 2050, we will have 9 billion people. We keep making babies. Stop doing it. Have a look at this graph. We wouldn't know much prior to this. It's interesting that in the days of Jesus, there would have been only somewhere maybe between 1 and 200 million people on the world. Because the year 1000, that's it. There's a slight increase. There's a dip here. That is the Black Death, which killed hundreds of millions of people. A very big percentage of this world population got killed by that. And then you have, as you continue, slightly rising again. Look at 1800. So if you draw the line there, we don't even have 1 billion people when it was only 200 years ago. You understand? By the year 2000, we have 6 billion. In 200 years, we've gone up 6 times. This is very significant. Very significant. In fact, I'll show you this graph. 1960, here, 3 billion people. Only 3 billion people. Now you go to 2000, you have 6 billion people. And what is so significant, right now in 2010, we are bordering 7 billion. Boy, we've been busy. What is fascinating that in a period of 40 years from 1960 to 2000, we have doubled the world population. You understand that? 2050 is only 40 years away. What if we doubled again? I mean the 7 billion. Because then the 9 billion is too conservative. Now there may be a lot of factors that you say, no, that's not going to happen. Well, we don't know. I don't think it will. But what I do know for a fact is that the 9 billion by 2050, we're way ahead of schedule. We'll get there before or on 2040. No later. So by 2050, we might have 10, 11 billion people. And that is significant because if we are guilty on the contribution to global warming, yeah, what do you think that will happen if you're going to add another 60% to the world population? All this fuss, all this hairy-fairy stuff about this cutting back of emissions, how are you going to do it? All these people want to eat. I'm like that. And so are you. Most of them would like some electricity. Okay, only about 8-9% of the people globally drive a car. Let's say we walk. But you still need energy, don't you? Of course you do. How are you going to cut back when the demand increases? Get the picture? This is hairy-fairy stuff. Why do they tell us this? When they should know, going just by the world population, you couldn't possibly do it. You couldn't. Impossible. By the way, alternative forms of energy, you know those windmills? We started that in Holland. It's us. If it wasn't for us, you would have never seen a windmill. Solar heating. And a few more things. It's not going to help. It's a tiny, pitiful, too little, too late. Nuclear energy? No, it's not the answer either. There are some 16 to 17 nuclear plants on the table, plans for construction. Some of them have started, most of them in China. It wouldn't matter if they started to build them today. They're very costly. They cost somewhere between $2.5 and $5 billion a piece, and they can even cost more. They take between 5 and 10 years to build, and sometimes there's a delay, and they are not without problems. What I'm saying, even if they build them, it is not even going to meet the demand of the increase because of the increase of the world population. You understand? That's common sense. I do this a lot when I have the time. I sit on the internet and I put these things together. And then a picture emerges, and then I always think of the Word of God. Where are we heading? One thing becomes very clear. This world has a limited usage. Get it? Has a limited usage. Now, let's make it a little bit worse. I know it's early in the new year, but let's get depressed, all right? Just for a brief moment. Okay. Urbanization of the first world societies. I find this fascinating. That is the world that you and I live in. Australia is one of those, Europe, you know, Western world. Did you know that in the United States about 5% of the population lived in the cities by 1800? By 1920, 50%. Today, 80% live in the cities. Yeah? Stay with me. By the year 2030, the projection is that almost 60% of third world populations will also live in the city. And you can go to any nation, China, India, that's where it's happening. People are converging on the cities because there's work. And so, you know, being a farmer will be a very rare thing. And so by the year 2030, almost 60% of the third world population, and now you've got to bear in mind, if you look at a map of the cities of the world, do you know that most of the major cities in the world are on the coast? Yeah? They're on the coast. And the coastal cities increase much faster than the inland cities. That means that most of the population is moving towards cities near the coast. And that spells problems. If you look at the... I want you to have a look here. This here, I'm going to come back to. China and India and Pakistan and Bangladesh here. I'm going to come back to that. This, the darker colors, of course, are the more densely populated countries. We're looking good. Yeah, you do. Australia. Now, by the year 2030, as we said, 60% third world populations will live in the city. Now, at least 90% of the developed world populations will live in the city. We're going approximately 2030. And then put that with this. Most major cities are coastal cities, and that says this. By 2030, more than 3 billion people will be exposed to the threats of climate change. And I'll show you which one I mean, because we've seen them already. This is... one of the terrible disasters a few years ago, Hurricane Katrina. Now, you've seen that, haven't you? We've seen the picture. Amazing what happened. This was a hurricane that at high tide caused the defense against the water to be breached. And then, of course, what you got was enormous floodings. But that was not the worst of it. What struck me is the disorganization of attending to a disaster like this. It was 1,700 people died. And nothing makes up for the loss of life, right? It's a terrible thing. But what is interesting is if you look at the economic cost, because the projection in 2005 is about $65 billion. Today it's already exceeded $80 billion and rising. It's not fixed yet. That is then. If now we're going to double those populations or more because they're moving to the city and world population is increasing. If through global warming we have a climate change and the climate change will be responsible for an intensity and a growing intensity of the natural phenomena like the hurricanes, particularly, and also changes of difference of what's called precipitation, the rain. We'll come to that in a minute. But the natural disasters, as far as the hurricanes is concerned, will rise enormously. We are going to see We are going to see. We will be a witness to the events in the world where tremendous, tremendous costs are levied on economies. And that's besides the loss of human life. We will face tremendous destructions in some of those areas. Look at earthquakes. Horrible. When they happen on the ocean floor, altering the ocean floor, they can cause tsunamis. Now, we had one 5 years ago on Boxing Day. Remember that one? 230,000 people died. That was terrible. And that's some of the pictures. When that hits you, you can't outrun it. Your history. Very few survive this. This is an artist impression. This has not happened yet. I'll cheer you up. But this is real. It could be. And so we have tremendous disasters ahead of us. We mustn't believe it's not going to happen or that we're going to do something about it. We are going to do nothing about it. Because you can't. Global warming, causing climate change, is self-propelled. Even if you stayed at home and you did absolutely nothing, it wouldn't make the difference. Now, there's extinction on the other hand, and that is true. There are a lot of animals that are now on the verge of extinction. They are threatened. And that is a tragedy, including, of course, the coral reefs. They're very sensitive to the correct temperature. And so this is a fact. This is what will happen. Of course, what everybody is concerned about, will there be an extinction of the human race? That is what they are really worried about. And so might we be the last generation observing massive ice sheets on the oceans? Well, maybe we will. Here, let me show you something. This is some years old. Okay. 1950, that's the North Polar region there. The projection by 2050 is that we lose over half the volume and we are ahead of schedule. We are. It's melting. It's melting. Look at this. This is the McCarthy Glacier, the Kenai Fjords, National Park, Alaska, 2004, that's what it looked like then. And of course, you go back almost 100 years, that's what it looked like then. Huge difference. Enormous difference. And that's by no means, of course, the most marked one. The Patterson Glacier, 1920, come back about 80 years later, taking a picture at the same time of the year, that's what it looks like today. That's a big change, isn't it? Huge change. 1941, now the Muir and Ricks glaciers. This is probably one of the most clearest one, 1941, some 60 years later. You will see a huge change here. In fact, the reality is that this glacier actually has retreated by more than 20 kilometers. That is a massive quantity of water lost into the ocean. Yeah? Everybody clear? Now, our country, what happens when the sea levels rise? I tell you where you should buy your next property, and I'll go into real estate, right here. See? That's where you should go. Of course, you'll have bush fires, but hey, better than drowning, yeah? And so, how does this happen? Now, this is what basically we are explained. Here's a glass of water. It's not whiskey, it's water. And there's a lot of ice in it. Whenever you go to the bar and you ask for a drink, always say no ice, because all you will have, most of it will be ice. Very cheap. The melting ice is okay if it's underneath, if it's under the water. It is the ice above the water that does the damage. Now you come back in half an hour, or longer than that, and you'll find the ice that was above the water level has melted, but it has raised the water level. Is that true? Okay, that's how it works. Now, the principle of this you can see very clearly on the map of Greenland. 1992, the brown parts are the melting parts. You come back 15 years later, the ice is melting. Remember the principle. 2002, this is what happened. It's increased, doubled at least. More than doubled. Yeah? It goes very quick. Now, they say that if Greenland melts, that we will have a sea level risen by 6 meters. That's what they say. I personally am not convinced. In fact, I don't really believe it. But that's okay. But that there will be a rise in the sea level, oh yes. Oh yes. Now, here's a little consideration which we are familiar with. Urban developments relying on dams, farms relying on rivers and lakes. This has been a trend, hasn't it? We only have to look at our own river Darling basin and see how that is going. It's terrible what we let happen to these river systems. We haven't looked after them. Governments never had the political will to do something about it. And so this is a reality. Number of drought disasters reported by countries, 1970 to 2006. Very interesting. See China? Right on the top there. And Brasilia. They had most of the droughts. Isn't that interesting? Brasilia, because the terrible things that they do to the Amazons. They had it coming. And so also China, very much so. The United States, like us, they are relatively no different. But when you look at the map, which indicates the number of persons reported affected by drought disasters, this is very interesting. China, very much affected. Look at India, very much affected. Here, of course, in Africa, and Brasilia, very much affected. But America seems to be all right, because they have a much better infrastructure. They seem to weather it better. I find those things very interesting when you compare those maps. And so as we consider this, wherever there is a drought, there is a famine. And when there is a famine, people will migrate. They have to, in order to survive. And of course, it's hell on earth for so many of them. We'll never know what that is like, do we? It's terrible. It's terrible that this happens at all. But, you know, we were warned about this. I can't resist this one, Lake Chad, 1972. Some 15 million people relied on it for water. There's, of course, millions and millions of livestock and wildlife. Now, only 15 years later, this is what you see. That's all that's left. And today, it would look a lot worse still. So there is definitely a drought occurring all over the globe. Now, what we do, you could say, why don't we use groundwater? Yes, we do, but groundwater is not a replenishable supply. That's the problem. And so we get our pumps out to those people, and it helps them out, but it's only a Band-Aid. The result of drought is still inevitable. It only is a delay. The distribution of the earth water, I thought you might like to see this. You're still all very awake, aren't you? You're good. You're really good. And the parking of the car, where are you? I'm not going to have a fine for you. I put the money in, but I got here early. I could only put it up to 20 past four. She's a good woman. She's going to put some more money in. Now, if we look at the Earth's water, do you know that only 3% is fresh water and the rest is oceans? You can't drink it, right? Can't use it for agriculture. Now, it's interesting that of that 3%, most of it, 68.7%, is in ice caps and glaciers. Isn't that interesting? Groundwater, 30%. But this is disappearing. It's reducing. And so is this. It is melting. And where ends most of the water up? In the oceans. You understand what we're heading for here? Now you look at the surface water, which is under 1%. This is 87% in lakes, swamps, 11, river systems, only a merely measly 2%. That's not much. That's not much. Now, of course, if this fails and this melts and it goes to the ocean and that's reduced, and this fails, we are in real big problems because the rivers are fed by the ice caps and glaciers and precipitation and rain, I know. But if that fails, then the rivers keep shrinking, and rivers have been shrinking for the last few thousand years drastically. More on that next week from the Bible. Increasing temperature results in sea level rise by thermal expansion of water. One myth. That when all the ice melts, we will be under hundreds of meters of water. No. That's not true. The main cause of sea level rise is the warming of the ocean and the expansion of the water. Are you getting me here? So if we see a global rise in temperature, there is a global increase in the volume of water without being added to. The other component, of course, is the addition of water to the oceans from the melting and continental ice sheets. True. It's a component, but not the major component by any means. I thought it's interesting and good to know. Okay? Now, when you look at this map, it's very interesting. This actually is the Himalayas down here. Now, I'm going to put a bit of a white cover on it. See that? This is all snow and ice. Can you see that? All snow and ice. Yeah? Now, what is fascinating here, if you look at that little square here, that is where half the world population is. And you know what they depended upon for water? The Himalayas. All the river systems, the Indus, the Ganges, the Brahmaputra, the Salween, the Mekong, the Yangtze, the Hong He, all these river systems are all dependent on the melting ice and glaciers of the Himalayas. One day that is going to be finished. What are they going to do for water? Yeah? Half the population of the world will be in dire straits. This is not the only place. The same happens at the Andes. They're in the South American. You can study some of the other phenomena around the world. River systems are receding. Yeah? You must understand that. We can see that this planet is heading for trouble. This is the topography here. That's the Himalayas here. That's, of course, India. Bangladesh has its own problem. It gets the melting water. Only most of the landmass of Bangladesh is only 1 meter above sea level. These people suffer. They get it from the Himalayas at this stage. They get the flood waters right there. And, of course, they have tremendous, tremendous floodings yearly, a few times a year. These people suffer. But nowhere else to go. Where can they go? It's terrible, isn't it? This is the Himalaya. They're melting. No question about that. What you see now will not be there for terribly long. I don't know how long it's going to take, but not that long. Now, after all this gloom and doom, I've done well. This is what the Bible says. Then God saw everything that he made, and it was what? In fact, it was very good. Yeah? How do you reconcile that? The biblical account of a perfect creation, a planet that should have lasted forever, because that's very good. It should have lasted forever. But it's not. Next week I'll tell you more about why it is not and what happened. But never blame God. He created a perfect world. Had we stayed with his commandments, we wouldn't know about all this. We would have a tremendous world population, but we would be fine. It was a very different planet. We talk about that next week. So it wasn't God who created a faulty world, if you like. Okay. What did happen is that, and you know, that after the flood, we obviously had a limited probationary time. No doubt about it. Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said, "And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." True. That was already true in his day. But it is an absolute feature in the closing years of this planet. Jesus warned us to expect this. Famines will be, are not getting any better, and they will be much worse. It's a sad, sad story. And there will be famines, pestilences, that's what he said. So what do we do? Are we having, like my little mate here? You can almost hear him say, what about me? Well, I haven't got an answer for him. But you know, yeah, it's interesting when you look at the world. Now this, I've given you some of the facts. Objective, I think. And so, what concerns might we have? There's a Negro spiritual. He holds the whole world in his hand. We should have made that a special item. It's true. See, we really are in very safe hands. There are wonderful promises that Jesus made. And this to me, you know, I often open my Bible physically. I know where it is, but I want to see it in black and white. It is very comforting. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't it marvelous that we as Christians, when we accept Jesus, when we let the Holy Spirit come into our life, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And this is, of course, what I leave you with. Next week, more details, more of the technical stuff, and more of the assurances that come to us from the Word of God. Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who provides, a God who cares, a God who loves us that much that we have nothing to fear. And as we look at this world, Lord, make us more and more keen to work for you, to reach as many people as we possibly can, to get to know you, to find the salvation that you have so freely granted to us. Make us workers in the vineyard in the brief few years that this planet has left. We thank you for being our God, a gift of your Son and a provision of the Holy Spirit. And now we ask for your blessings as we go to our respective homes. Give us traveling mercies. Bring us together again next week for further study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.